I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the Word of God. Am I among good company this morning? You excited about the Word of God? Amen. I love the Word of God. It's transformative. The Scriptures say to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. And how does the mind get renewed? Through the Word of God. Amen. So that's what we're about to do this morning. So we're continuing with our series, Eating the Good of the Land. And let me just give you a quick little recap on where we've been so far. We started out in Isaiah 1. And in Isaiah 1, God is addressing the people of Israel, and he's saying, look, if you'll just obey me, if you'll just have willing hearts, willing and obedient hearts, then you will eat the good of the land. That's what he promised them. That's a wonderful promise. You can find that again in Isaiah 1:19. If you'll just be willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Wonderful promise. So we've been dealing with several different things throughout the course of this series, but last week we began talking about money, because how many of you know that until you get the money thing straight, then you can't really eat the good of the land, because God has a lot to say about money. As a matter of fact, before we go to our master text, and you can be turning here as I make these opening remarks, Matthew chapter 6 is going to be our master text this morning. What I wanted to say as you're turning there is that I don't really get it when Christians say that we shouldn't talk about money in church. I don't really get that. I don't get it when Christians suggest that we shouldn't be concerned about money or the topic of money. Because actually, God has a lot to say about money. Now, actually, get this. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money and possessions. 2,000. Now, to give you a little bit of perspective on how much that actually is and the importance that God places upon that subject of money and possessions, get this. 2,000 verses on money and possessions, that's twice as many as the number of verses on faith and prayer combined. I want to say that again because that needs to sink in. There are more than double the amount of verses on money and possessions than there are on faith and prayer combined. So God obviously places a huge importance upon our understanding and our handling of money. Wouldn't you agree? Amen. So you're in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go ahead and stand as our master text is being read, and let's honor the reading of the word this morning. And this is Jesus, the master, speaking. And he says this in verse 19. And I'm reading out of the New King James Version. You go ahead and follow along in whatever version you have. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a key verse right there. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. Remember, we talked about last week that he didn't lose his train of thought there. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Remember, that means a good eye means being generous in Judaism. Having a bad eye in Judaism means stinginess. Okay? So the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, if you're generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, if you're stingy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Your version may say money. The better translation there is mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. I want to say this too about the importance of a good understanding of money. How many of you know that one of the primary things that married couples fight over is money? I think that's number one, as a matter of fact. If I remember my statistics correctly, I think it's number one that married couples fight over is money. Let's do a little bit of short review last week. I just want to say some brief comments before we dive into the new material this morning. That term mammon. Now, again, I talked about last week that the newer translations render, and look, I'm not against the newer translations. I love the NIV. I love the New Living Translation. But sometimes there are some liberties taken in the newer translations that are not quite accurate. And that's true of the older translations, too. Let me just say this about translations, okay? Can I just take a little rabbit trail here for a second? Did you know there's not a single English translation that is 100% accurate? Not one. Not one. If you really want to have an accurate translation, you got to go back to the ancient Greek and the ancient Hebrew. Okay, so there's mistakes. There's translational mistakes in every single English version. And there's certain things that just don't translate easily into English, is my point. You lose certain things. And that's why you see some of these translators take the word mammon and they try to make it more understandable to the modern reader and just translate it money. But that's such a narrow translation because, see, mammon isn't just about physical coinage and dollars. Mammon is a much bigger concept than that. It does include money, but it's our understanding of money, you see. So mammon is actually this. It's the Hebrew word mammonas, and it means the treasure a person trusts in. It's an old Aramaic term that simply means wealth regarded as a false object of worship, so it actually represents idolatry. It is literally a spirit. Mammon is a spirit. It's a spirit of fear, and it's a spirit of selfishness. And it was used by medieval writers as actually the name of the devil of covetousness. So it represents covetousness is what it represents. That's what mammon is. So this is an important concept, and it's an important concept under the umbrella of why money matters, because, again, just recapping from last week, how you handle money is a test of your character. How you think about money, how you handle it, is a test of your character. And God doesn't want us to be anxious about money. Did you know that? God doesn't want you to be anxious about money and possessions or any of that, because He wants to be regarded as your provider. He wants you to rest in the fact that He is your provider. Likewise, money is necessary to help to build the kingdom of God. Now, once again, Jesus talked more about money than He did any other one subject except salvation itself. That's how important it is. Because money is a heart issue. See, let me say it this way to you. If you can get the money thing straight, if you can give with a willing and cheerful heart to God's kingdom with your money, let me say it this way. If He can have your checkbook, He can have all of you. He knows that. He knows that if you will give Him your checkbook and make Him the Lord over your checkbook, He'll be the Lord over all the rest of you. That's why this is such a big topic, because money is so dear to us, because it represents our time, it represents our labor, and of course it represents our provision. But if He can have your bank account, if you'll give Him everything, if you'll give Him your bank account, He can have all the rest of you. There's two areas that can guide your life more than anything else. It's your use and your attitude toward money. And another topic I don't have time to talk about this morning, but the book of James talks about that the tongue is like a rudder that guides the course of your life. So those two things right there could have a major, major impact on your life. So we also introduced the concept last week that generosity then is God's plan for crushing the life out of mammon. Yeah, mammon's a spirit. Yeah, mammon talks to you. It whispers in your ear, oh, you know, you better not give because, you know, you don't know what's coming up next week. Mammon's always trying to talk to you, always put you in a spirit of fear. But generosity is fighting fire with fire. Generosity crushes the life out of mammon. So therefore, we talked last week about the tithe. And that's a very basic concept, I know, with a lot of you. But just as a quick reminder of a couple of verses that we camped out on, Proverbs 3:9-6, Proverbs 3, verses 10 and 9 and 10, which is a wonderful promise. Honor the Lord with your wealth. There you go. You honor the Lord with your substance, with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all of your increase. That's the first portion off the top. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will brim over with new wine. In other words, you'll be well taken care of. God will take care of you. What happened to my feed? No, that's okay. So we read the master text. One of the passages that we were just about to look at before I lost power there was Malachi chapter 3. And God made a wonderful promise in Malachi. In Malachi, you know, God told the people of Israel, and let me give you a little bit of background about Malachi. You know, in that time and place, God was speaking to a group of people that still had a form of godliness, but were denying the power thereof. They had a form of godliness, but what they began to do was begin to drift away in several different ways, and their prayers weren't being answered anymore. And in Malachi 3, God sends a prophet, the prophet Malachi, to the people of Israel, and he proclaims the word of the Lord to them. Because the people were complaining, Lord, we're fasting, we're praying, why don't you answer our prayers anymore? And he started to list several things that they were doing, that they had drifted away from the Lord, and one of the things was tithes and offerings. He was very serious about that. And he said, you're doing all these other things well, but here's the things that you really need to start paying attention to, and tithes and offerings were a big part of that. Amen? All right, so on that note, let's start hitting the ground running with our new material this morning. So you're going to have to just believe with me, amen? Let's just be led by the Spirit and just believe with me. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And, you know, as I tend to do, man, I pepper you guys with scriptures. So this may take a little bit more time this morning to find all these, since they won't be up on your screen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Says this, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what we're going to be talking about this morning is seven things that God didn't say about money. See, when understanding money, see, God gets a bad rap for a lot of different things, doesn't he? Did you know that a lot of times people put words in God's mouth and cause him to say things that he really did not say? Did you know that? So the first one on your list there that God didn't say about money is that money is the root of all evil. God didn't say that. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, do you know what that is? That term love of money in ancient Greek is actually translated from a Greek word that means a worship of money. It means greed. It means a total dependence upon money to the point where it consumes your life. That's what that's referring to. So God didn't say that money is the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. And as a matter of fact, in that passage, it says that very thing. If you keep reading, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of their what? Their greediness, their love of money. It's greed, it's what it's referring to. If you back up a little bit and look at Ephesians 5:5, back up just a little bit, Ephesians 5:5, it says this, for this you know that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man, your version may say greedy person, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Did you know that being a greedy person is actually idolatry? Why? Because it places more of a dependence upon your own effort, your job, or the money, or the provision itself than it does God who provides the provision. Are you with me? Okay? So, number two, you can write this down. Serving God, and this is what God did not say, that serving God is a means to an end. Means to an end. Now, some people hear messages like, what we preach in this church. John 10:10, for the thief comes but for to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. They're like, yeah, I want part of that abundant life. That's me. I want some of that. But they look to God as a means to an end. They look to God as a Pez candy dispenser and not really as their Lord and God. They serve Him because of what they can get out of Him, not because they really love Him and not because they're repentant of their sins. Are you with me on that? Okay, so let's look at this. 1 Timothy, you were in 1 Timothy. Just turn right back there. Just turn right again. A few pages over. Not hard to find. And back in chapter 6, and we'll back up a little bit this time and read verses 5 and 6, which says this. Is that the right one? Oh, yeah. It says this. It's kind of breaking in. My version does anyway. It breaks in the middle of a sentence. I'm going to back up to verse... I'll back up to verse 3 and give you some context. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but he is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, of destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. So people that just think or preach that God is a means to an end, withdraw yourself from such people. That only teach that, hey, you can be in this for your own financial... We've had people come in here like that. That they heard a teaching on God's abundance, that God wants to bless you, take care of you, heal your body, heal your marriage, bless your finances, and they're like, yeah, I want some of that. And they're here only because of superficial reasons. Then when they find out that God does have standards for their lives, now they're out of here. Seriously. We've had people come in here like that. Okay, so God is not a means to an end. God is not a means to an end. He is the Lord God to be served, to be worshipped, to be revered. And under that umbrella, for those that serve Him with that attitude, are there provisions? Yes, there are. We can't deny that either. See, we can't throw out the baby with the bathwater, ladies and gentlemen. I know there's people out there that preach a false version of prosperity that leads to greed, that arouses greed in you. I know there's people that hear even a good message on money and possessions like that. They hear it and process it through the heart of greed, and that's wrong too. Are you with me? So we need to understand that we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Even though there's people that process these messages wrong or that even teach them wrong, we can't deny that in the Scriptures, God makes wonderful promises about taking care of those whose hearts are truly devoted to Him. Okay? Amen. All right, let's go on to point 3. And that is, God did not say that abundance is evil. Abundance is evil. God did not say that. Let's look at, I quoted John 10:10 for you. I'll quote it again. It says this, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Now, what's more abundant life look like? Well, it means a healthy, functioning family and marriage. That's one level of abundance right there. Your marriage, your life is blessed. It's functioning not only normally, but optimally. Okay, you stand out as a healthy family, right? Your body is well. Your finances are well. Your mind, your will, and your emotions are all well. See, God wants abundance for you in every single area. Every single area. Let's not deny that, okay? We can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But let's turn to a couple others. Let's turn to Proverbs 21. Proverbs is right smack dab in the middle of your Bible, almost. You don't mind me just peppering you with scriptures this morning, do you? Hallelujah. Proverbs 21. I'm going to read verse 17. Okay, so this is great. So he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Now, I want to make an observation here, ladies and gentlemen, because he's talking about a principle here of growing your finances. Now, he doesn't deny, or I should say it this way, he doesn't suggest that being rich is a bad thing, that having abundance is a bad thing. He says, as a matter of fact, if you want to have abundance, if you want to be well taken care of, then don't spend everything that you have. Live beneath your means. That's the point there. Live beneath your means. Don't spend everything that you have. So he's given you a principle right there of financial abundance. Tithing is the first thing, but then management over the other 90% is a very, very important concept as well. Are you following me? So he who loves pleasure will be a poor man, but he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. What's he talking about? Just spending all that you have on pleasure. Spending all that you have on entertainment. And man, we live in such an entertainment-driven culture these days. Man, just entertain me, entertain me, entertain me, entertain me. And that's where a lot of our dollars go, is entertainment. But if you will learn to save some back, to put some away, and to give and to be generous, the scriptures say, you'll be blessed. You'll prosper. Amen? So that's a financial principle right there for you. I know this is not like shouting material. This is just nuts and bolts, just teaching you how to think about and manage your finances. All right? Let's move on to point number four here. Point number four is a little bit tricky. It suggests this: God encourages financial independence. Now, that's a tricky one because, on the one hand, God does like for us to be industrious and hardworking. The scriptures say that all hard work brings a what? Profit. Very good. All hard work brings a profit. So he does like us to be independent in the sense that he does not want us to be reliant on other people. The scriptures say if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't get to eat. Exactly. So on the one hand, God does want us to be financially independent, but on the other hand, he wants us to acknowledge his utter dependence upon him and not think it's all about the strength of my own hand. So you can fill in the blank there. You can write this down, that God does like us to be industrious and hardworking and to earn our own way in life, but he also wants us to understand our utter dependence on him. So we're in the book of Proverbs, so let's go to Proverbs 12:24. So back up a little bit. I'm going to give you a couple of principles on those two points: to be industrious and hardworking, but to also understand our reliance on God. Proverbs 12:24. It says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." You know what forced labor is? Doing work you don't want to do. You're going to be put to work eventually doing things that you never thought that you'd have to do because you're in the position now where you'll take anything. Why? Because you're so financially destitute, because you weren't hardworking, you weren't industrious, that now you'll take anything. You'll be put to forced labor. But on the other side of the equation, let's go back now to the New Testament in John 15. I'll read verse 5 to you. Speed up the process a little bit. So if you're not there, just hang on tight here. I'll read this to you. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Amen. So see, we need to acknowledge the fact, there's a balance here, that we need to acknowledge the fact that we need to take that which God has given us and be industrious and hardworking with it, but at the same time realize that ultimately all of our provision comes from God. All of our provision comes from God. Your job that you work, see, that's not your source. That's not your provision. Your source came from God. Your bank account, your investments, all that ultimately came from God. Your own ingenuity in making money or doing what you do on your job, all that came from God. Your talent came from God. All that ultimately came from God. So without an utter reliance on Him, you can't do anything. I'm going to tell you a quick story. You know, I listened to Pastor Keith Moore a lot. And he told a story one time that just really kind of blew me away. He said that he recognized the fact that this speaking talent that he has, that he developed actually over the years. He said when he first started out preaching and teaching, it was a lot like me. He was like so unbelievably nervous and he felt very unequipped to do that. But as he continued to do it, he started to get good at it. And he also played and played the piano and led worship. And he was under Kenneth Hagin's ministry for many years, doing worship and teaching healing school. And he was a very important part of Kenneth Hagin's ministry for a long time. And during that time, he just asked the Lord, "Lord, how much of this is me and how much of this is you?" He should have never asked that question. Because he said, one day, he got up and all of it had left him. And he said he got up to play piano one day during one of the worship services and he couldn't remember where to put his hands and it was a train wreck. And he said he would try to speak and teach and he couldn't think of anything to say. It was a train wreck. He said he was like that. He was, the way he describes it, a blundering idiot for about 3 days. And the Lord just showed him, "You can't do anything apart from me. Not a single thing. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be taking your next breath, for goodness sake." So we can't take credit for anything that God's given us or anything that we're good at. It all ultimately comes from God. And that's why it's so sad that so many people who are good at this, good at that, are wonderful musicians or singers or wonderful at making money or whatever the case may be, a lot of times they don't give God credit for anything. And they just take the credit unto themselves and they use what God has given them as idols. Isn't that sad? Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. As you're turning there, your fifth point here is that what God didn't say about money is that God likes big givers. Now again, this is going to throw you. It's a little bit tricky. But really, what we need to determine here as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Actually, let me go there too. See if I can talk and turn at the same time. What we need to consider there is it's not about amounts, ladies and gentlemen, as in dollar amounts. It's about the heart of the giver, number one. It's about percentages, number two. So you can write that down, actually. What God looks at, that's your second bullet point. What God looks at is the heart of the giver and percentages, not amounts. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 says simply this, that God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't say that he likes a big giver in terms of amounts. It says he likes a cheerful giver, not a necessarily big giver. See, the widow's mites, remember that story? So, you know, this little widow woman who didn't have hardly anything, she was part of a procession at the temple that day where everybody was filing by and putting their money in whatever receptacle they had there to put your offerings in. And all the rich people came by, all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of means came by and were putting in large amounts of money. And then the widow came by and she put in two small coins. And Jesus was sitting by, and I can just kind of picture the scene. You know, Jesus was sitting by looking at this. He was like, okay, here's the spiritual leader. Here's the procession. Here's the receptacle. And Jesus is sitting there watching all this. Like, ooh, look at that. Ooh, yeah. He's just checking it out. Now, if a pastor did that, if I set up a receptacle up here where you put your tithes and offerings, and I had you guys file by, and I just sat here and just observed that, you guys, a lot of people would judge me for that. But Jesus sat by and he looked at, he saw every single person and he looked at that widow and he stopped everything. He said, "Stop the presses. Stop. Did you see that? I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, obviously. But he's like, did you see that? That widow woman, she put in more than all the others. And the disciples are like, Jesus, do you have a fever or something? She put in two small coins that amounted to a couple of pennies in our economy. And all these other people of means put in these large amounts, and she put in more than everybody. Yeah, because she put in all she had to live on. That was his exact words. She put in all she had to live on. But they gave out of their abundance. There was no sacrifice to them. And they were making a big pomp and circumstance out of what they did give, celebrating it. And she came by and she gave all that she had to live on. And Jesus said, she gave more than everybody did. And he celebrated her. Isn't that fantastic? So, see, it's not about the amount, folks. It's about the heart of the giver, and it's about percentages that God looks at. Amen. Are we making some progress this morning? Holy Spirit's helping us. Amen. Praise God. The sixth principle that I want to talk about, or I should say the sixth thing that God didn't say about money, is that God doesn't require anything of me beyond the tithe. God doesn't require anything of me beyond the tithe. Now, I'm going to smash that to smithereens right now. Because, you know, a lot of people, as I said last week, they think this about the tithe. When they give the tithe, they give it as if they're doing God a favor. Or doing the church a favor. Oh, I gave my tithe. Isn't God happy with me? Well, God does appreciate when you obey him, yes. But by the same token, God didn't say give the tithe. He said bring the tithe. Why did he put it that way? Because the tithe belongs to him already. Okay, so we just bring him back what already belongs to him. But there's other financial principles and other levels of giving beyond the tithe. There's alms, which means alms to the poor. You give to the poor. Out of that 90% that he says that you can use it however you want, he does require that we give alms to the poor and that we give offerings when the occasion arises where there's a special offering to give to, like we did with Mylon Lefebvre when he came. Okay, that was a special offering. We don't do that sort of thing all the time. That's just a special occasion. But then there's also another level of offerings called extravagant offerings. Now, this is represented in the scriptures because on a few occasions, like when, for example, when David was taking up an offering one time, you know, there was so much stuff that was brought. The people of Israel just gave so extravagantly that David started to get concerned about the people. And he said, whoa, look at all this. Are the people okay? He got concerned about the people. Are the people okay? Look at this abundance that they brought. And then the report came back to him, oh, king, they're doing more than okay. The people are prospering. The people are blessed. So there are times where God even will give you the opportunity to give extravagantly, and he can never be outgiven. He can never be outgiven. God is a giver, not a taker. So, on that note, why does he require these things of us? I mean, again, your money is very dear to you. Well, number one, again, it's a heart issue. God can have your pocketbook. He can have the rest of you. But also, he needs money to build ministries, build churches. We require money for that, right? I mean, let's just be honest. If we didn't have money to pay for this building, we'd be out on the street worshiping, right? Okay, if we didn't have money to send overseas, the church that we built in Kenya wouldn't be standing today. Hungry bodies wouldn't be fed. Naked bodies wouldn't be clothed, etc. The Bibles that we've sent overseas would have never been sent without some of this money. Money is very important for all of these reasons. Beyond just the giving part, there's also the concept of wise money management, not living above your means, living below your means, and not getting head over heels in debt. Okay, so listen, folks, listen. This culture is so bent upon entertainment and self-gratification that it lends itself to debt. And you know why the world system is designed that way? To squeeze you to the point that when an opportunity comes to give, you can't. Why? Because you are so strapped financially that you feel like you can't give. Because you're so wrapped into the world system of debt. Debt is a curse, the scriptures say. It's a curse. And you're so strapped in by it. And I've talked to people, and this has happened to Donna and me. So I know this from experience, and I know from people that have told me this, that the more money you make, the more money you spend. So people make, let's say they start out at $30,000 a year. They're like, man, it's so tight. My budget's so tight. If I could just get to $40,000, I would have so much breathing room at $40,000. But if you're not walking in God's financial principles, that is absolutely untrue. Because you get to $40,000 and you'll raise your standard of living to the point where you're strapped at $40,000. And then you're strapped at $50,000. Then you're strapped at $60,000. And you're strapped at $70,000. And on and on and on it goes. There's people that I know that they make six-digit incomes and they're strapped financially to the point where they can't be generous. They're so strapped financially, they can't be generous. They can't be generous to the church. They can't be generous to special speakers when they come. They can't be generous to overseas missions. They want to, but they can't because they're strapped, because they're in debt. Here's a principle right here. This is going to help some of you. If you can't begin giving generously like your heart wants to, because I know the heart of a lot of you, you want to give. You want to be generous. But here's the thing. If you don't feel like that you can be generous, see, with some people, it's a mindset of big or nothing. If you just give a little bit right now and just be faithful with a little bit with what you have, God will grow that. God will grow that. And Donna and I are living testimony of that. Look, maybe after you give tithes and pay your bills and eat, maybe you have just a few bucks left over. You're like, well, what can God do with a few bucks? People, what did God do with a few loaves and fish? Hello? Give whatever you can and watch God grow it for you. Do you have faith or not? That's why generosity is a test of faith. Tithing is a test of faith. It's a test of your trust in God. So, listen, put God to the test. This is one of the few areas in the scriptures where he says, test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. Try it. Okay, three of you are excited about that. Donna and I are excited about it because we've seen it work over and over and over and over again. All right. The last point that I want to make, the last thing that God didn't say about money, is that God prefers his people to be poor. Now, I know I'm kicking over some sacred cows this morning, and I'm sorry if I'm challenging your religious paradigm, but God never said that in Scripture, that God desires his people to be poor. One thing I'm a little disappointed about in the fact that I don't have slides this morning is I was going to show you a picture that was rather shocking, had some shock impact to it, and that was on purpose. It was a picture of a starving child in Africa. And I just want you to picture some of the pictures you've seen, because I know you've all seen them, some of the programs that, you know, like Compassion International, that sort of thing, that shows these horribly malnourished children. Just picture that in your head right now. Can you just do that? Just picture that in your head right now. Flies all over these little starving babies running around naked, diseased. Can I ask you this? Does God like that? God prefers that sort of thing? See, if anybody tells me, this almost gets my dander up. Seriously. People say that God likes poverty. He likes people to be poor. Well, people that say that, you don't even know what poverty is. You get three meals a day. You drive a late model car. You got a roof over your head. You've got a closet full of clothes. You don't even know what poverty is. And you look at those little dying children, those starving babies in Africa, and you have the nerve to say that God likes that sort of thing? That's sick. That is a sick, twisted concept of God. God does not like that sort of thing. Listen, poverty is a work of Satan, ladies and gentlemen. It is a work of Satan, and the scriptures say that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Poverty is a curse, and Jesus came to redeem us from the curse. Some of the very people that have said that, well, you know, poverty can be a blessing. The very people that say that, 100% of the time of the people that have said that to me, drive not one, but two late model cars, live in a nice temperature-controlled house, eat at least three meals a day, and have multiple sets of clothes in their closet. Like I said, they don't even know what poverty is. Now look, if they really believe that, listen to me, if they really believe that, they should just sell everything, liquidate everything, and go live in Ethiopia someplace out in the bush. If they really believe that. But see, they don't believe it. They don't really believe the words that are coming out of their mouths. Because they know they would rather eat three meals a day, because that's blessed. They'd rather have multiple sets of clothes in their closet because that's blessed. Okay, let me just lay this out for you. This is Christianity kindergarten right now. Blessings are good and curses are bad. Okay. Blessings are blessed. You know, being in health is blessed. Having plenty of money to give and having many... You know, listen, here's the idea of prosperity. The prosperity gospel, so to speak, gets a bad rap because people don't understand it. Okay, here's what prosperity means. Prosperity means paying all of your bills, getting plenty to eat, a nice roof over your head, and a nice transportation, good transportation, you know, plenty of clothes to wear, and you're giving generously, plenty of leftover to give, and then there's a cushion at the end of that so that you can save some. Okay, that's prosperity. In some countries, listen to this, in some countries, the idea of prosperity is owning a couple of chickens. If you own a couple of chickens, you're prosperous. Okay? So prosperity means simply having more than enough. That's what it means. Okay? But wherever you are right now, and all of you hearing my voice right now, all of you are prosperous to some degree. All of you. Because you live in America. All of you are. So what prosperity means, though, in God's idea of prosperity, listen, wherever you are right now, you can get to the next level. You can constantly grow and grow and grow because wherever you are right now, God wants to grow you so that you can be even more generous. The prosperity isn't for you alone. If you think that's, look, if you're hearing that when I'm preaching this, you're not hearing me right. Prosperity isn't for your benefit alone. It's for the benefit of the people around you. Amen? And see, until you fall in love with the kingdom of God, until you fall in love with helping people, you'll never be truly prosperous. Until you fall in love with God's kingdom and want to grow it, until you fall in love with the church and want to build it, until you fall in love with people and want to help them, you'll never be truly prosperous. You'll always be scratching and clawing for more, just like the rest of the world does. Okay? So, I want to leave you with a passage that I don't have in your notes. This is just coming to me, and I just want to read it to you real quick. And actually, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and read all of these on your notes and the one that I'm thinking of right now. So turn back to Matthew 6. Then we're going to, after we read three or four more verses, I'll wrap it up for you, okay? We all right? Okay. Is this helping anybody? Okay, so in Matthew 6, we read... do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, etc. Well, in verse 25, are you there? Verse 25, it says this, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? See, stop worrying about money. God knows you need it. Stop worrying about it. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles or the pagans seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God. There it is. Seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what's it saying? Look, if you'll make God's things your top priority, he'll take care of your things. If you take care of God's things, he'll take care of your things. If you take care of God's things, he'll take care of your things. But so many people have their focus on their own stuff, hoping God will bless it. Boy, I got real quiet when I said that. That's the truth. So many people are just focused on their own thing, hoping God will bless it. That needs to be reversed. That's the reverse order, folks. If you'll focus your top priorities on God's things, get on his program, then all these other things will be added to you. You don't have to worry about a thing. Don't you worry about a thing. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Oh, love the Word of God. Verses 15 and 16 says this, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Your faith is dead if there's not works associated with it. Okay? Proverbs 11. See, you're not saved by what you do, folks, but the evidence of your faith is in what you do. So what James teaches, hello, it's not the gospel of Andy, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 through 25, a great paradox I'm about to read to you right here. It says this, there is one who scatters or gives, that's what that means, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Huh. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, folks, I'm sorry if that kicks over your sacred cow, your religious thinking, but I'm just reading the Bible. I just choose to believe the Bible. That, yeah, that turns conventional wisdom or intellectual wisdom on its head, that if you give something away and you don't have it anymore, somehow you're going to be more rich. How does that make sense? Well, how's a lot of things in God's kingdom make sense? How's walking on the water or walking through walls make sense? How's being raised from the dead make sense? How's the healing of a sick body make sense? I mean, there's a lot of things that don't make sense intellectually. You can't explain them with your teeny tiny little intellectual mind. We try to fit God into our own little intellect and make him make sense to our intellect. So I want to read that again, because that's just so rich to me. I mean, I love that passage. There is one who scatters or gives, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Folks, listen, you just need to fall in love with giving. If you want to prosper, if you want to eat the good of the land, which is what this series is all about, you need to just learn to be generous and to be, you know, fall in love with giving. Okay? You need to start to love it. All right. And then last scripture, I'm done. Psalm 35. And as you're turning there, Psalm 35, 27 is what we're going to read. As you're turning there, I want to say this. I never preach these things because I'm trying to arm twist you into giving here. Now, I do believe that the tithe belongs to your local church. I believe that. I think that God has set that up for a reason. That your tithe goes to your place of worship where you get fed spiritually. But the 11% and beyond, what you can do whatever that with that whatever you want. If you want to flush it down the toilet, that's up to you. But if you want to give it to Kenya, if you want to give it to Uganda, if you want to give it to one of our other international partners, if you want to give it to Pam's ministry, I don't care. But, you know, again, that's completely between you and God. Completely. So I'm not trying to arm twist you into giving all your benevolence here. Give it where God says to give it. Be directed by the Holy Spirit. Look for opportunities to be generous to the poor. Okay? And if you'll do that, God will bless you. I promise He'll take care of you. I promise you. I promise you He will take care of you. Donna and I are, man, I'm telling you, I haven't even given you all my testimony yet. But can I just tell you one quick story and then we'll read the scripture and we'll be done. Can I do that? Do you have time? You got something better to do? Let me just tell you a story. So Donna and I told you the story already about how when I was unemployed, when we first got married, and we were living off Donna's meager income, and we just decided we're going to tithe. Come hell or high water, we're going to tithe. I don't care if we don't eat, we're going to tithe. And then we did, and God blessed that. As we began to grow financially, giving has never been a problem. We've never looked at our checkbooks and our tithe check and go, whoa, that's a big amount, wow, whoo, because we knew where that came from. We're like, praise God, look at that tithe. Amen. We like that. But we've always looked at other opportunities to be generous. And I've told some of this stuff before, but there's been a couple of occasions, actually a few occasions. Here lately, I've just looked for opportunities to be generous to police officers. Reason being is they're taking a beating in the media and among some of the parts of our society. So the other day, and I've done this a few times now, I'll just lay money down on the table. When I see a police officer in the restaurant, I'll say, the meal's on me today. The other day I was in a Subway, and of course in Subway you pay for your meal ahead of time, right? And so there was this police officer sitting there. I don't know why I struggle with this. I just had a 20 in my wallet. I'm not sure why I struggle with that. I wanted to give him a 10 because at Subway, you know, your meal's 10 bucks, right? You know, 10 bucks. I just had a 20. I'm like, I just felt this, no, give him the 20. I'm like, okay. And so I just laid it down on the table. I was going to say, your next meal here is on me, but since it was a 20, that's two meals. So I said, your next two meals here are on me. And I've done that thing for police officers a lot just because I really appreciate what police officers and the military and firemen do for us. And I think they're all underpaid. Just in my opinion, they're all underpaid. So I just like to bless them whenever I can. But I've done other things like this. There was one time I was in a Ponderosa. And there was this older couple in front of me. And just an elderly couple and just sweet people. And I struck up a conversation with them. And he was a joking, jovial kind of guy. And I don't remember what the comment was that led to this, but he said, oh, yeah, right. And I'll bet you're going to buy our meal today, too. And I went, as a matter of fact, I am going to buy your meal today. And he said, oh, no, I'm just kidding. And I said, well, that's okay. I'm serious. And so I bought their meal. And you know what? That opened up the opportunity for me to share the gospel with them because they approached my table later. And they said, and this was before I was a pastor, and they said, are you a pastor? I said, no, I'm not, but I sure do love the Lord Jesus Christ. And got to minister the gospel. They say that opened up an opportunity for me to minister the gospel to them. Now, other times, this is my last story, then we'll read this scripture. At other times, I've told you this story too, but some of you haven't heard it. I was in an Asian restaurant. It was one of those Asian buffets, which I like. Okay, you get a lot of free money in an Asian buffet. And I was traveling on business, so I was there by myself. And this big family walks in, 9 kids with the 2 parents. And you could tell they were religious people because they were of the Pentecostal persuasion. They had, you know, the buns and the hair and the really long dresses, so, which is fine. You know, I don't have anything against that. But so I'm bringing that up only to say I knew they were church-going people. And I was just admiring, you know, this large, beautiful family of theirs. And as I sat there enjoying my meal, looking at this family, God said, buy their meal. I went, all of them? Yeah, buy their meal. I'm looking at this family, 1, 2, 3, 4, 11 people? This is not a cheap restaurant. And for a minute, I was tempted to wrestle with that. But see, Donna and I know enough about generosity now that even when we have to sacrifice big, God always, always pays us back in full and then some. So now, thankfully, this is one of the opportunities where I could just receive all the blessing from this, from God, and not from the appreciation of the people, because we, you know, paid for the meal afterward. And so I went up to pay my bill, and the lady behind the cash register, I said, hey, you see that family over there? She said, yeah. I said, their meal's on me. So I was able to pay for that, and they never even knew who I was. So I get all the return back on that. If you're generous just to get accolades from people, then that's your reward right there. But when you give anonymously, God likes that sort of thing. Amen. Well, I about preached myself happy this morning. I don't know about you. I like this stuff. Psalm 35:27. I'm going to leave you with this. And again, this is kind of toppling the sacred cow that God prefers people to be poor. It says this, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now let me say this. I picked on the NIV and some of the other newer translations in terms of accuracy last week when we talked about mammon, remember? Well, this is another one of those places in the King James and New King James where they don't have this completely accurate, so let me elaborate on this just really quickly before we pray. That word prosperity is not really the best word for what that is in the Hebrew. Because anybody want to take a wild guess what that word translated out of the Hebrew into prosperity means? Who wants to take a wild guess what it is? What did I hear over here? Sharon got it. Shalom. You know what shalom means? The definition of shalom is about that big of a paragraph. It's nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing bad added, everything complete. It means wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. It means wholeness in your mind. It means wholeness in your emotions. It means wholeness in your body. It means wholeness in your family. It means wholeness in your finances. It means blessing and peace and prosperity in every area of your life. That's what shalom means. So really, if you were to take shalom and translate it into one word or phrase that's sort of scaled down, it would be well-being. And actually, the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it that way. God takes pleasure in the well-being of his servant. He takes pleasure in the shalom of his servant. See, that's what you got to get in your mind. You got to get out of your mind this religious mindset that God prefers me to scrape along every single month and to have barely enough. No, he doesn't. He wants to bless you and prosper you so that you can be a blessing, but you got to do things his way. But you got to do things his way. Amen? Does this help anybody this morning? Amen. Stand and pray with me, please.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.